Our Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is your spirit working with your word and with us that makes it so. Help us to walk in this light, the light of the gospel, with hope, with joy, and in love. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from Malachi. Beginning in verse 6 of chapter 1. Hear now God's word. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name? But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar? But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of the Lord, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned away aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. This ends our Old Testament reading, and our Psalter response is the insert in your bulletin, Psalm 50. The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Our God comes. He does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire, around him a mighty tempest.
He calls the heavens above and the earth, that he may judge his people.
Gather to me, my faithful ones, who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel. I will testify against you. I am God, your God.
Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me.
I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds.
For every beast of the forest is mine, cattle on a thousand hills.
I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine.
If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine.
Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?
Offer to God sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High.
And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you.
If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers.
You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit.
You say and speak against your brother. You slander your father's son.
These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself. But now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you.
Mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart, and there may be none to deliver.
The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. Our epistle reading is in 1 Peter, chapter 1, the first five verses. Chapter 2, the first five verses. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As for you, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And our gospel reading, John chapter 17. Verses 1 through 5. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. The word of the Lord.
The lesson from Malachi is the second disputation between God and Israel. There are six disputations in Malachi. It's the second one. And in this dispute, God calls out the priests. We hear our text this morning from Malachi about the priesthood in Israel, and we might think of the priesthood in the Roman Catholic Church. Presently, it's in the second wave of the recent scandal. I say recent, it's been almost, 16 years, but when the recent scandal hit the news in 2002. So we're sort of in a second wave. We're hearing about a second wave of what might be considered the same kind of scandal. The diocese in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, has released the names of 71 clergy and seminarians who were accused of abusing children since the 1940s. But the abuse was more widespread than that. It's not just limited to central Pennsylvania. And what makes it worse is bishops apparently covered up the abuse and relocated errant priests without ever disciplining them. It has made many people inside and outside the church angry and deeply disgruntled. Now, I'd like to point out that Protestant churches are not above the fray in all of this. Presbyterian, Methodist, Episcopalian, Baptist, Pentecostal, Lutheran, and non-denominational churches have had their cases of abuse by clergy. In fact, there are more cases of Protestant clergy abuse than Catholic abuse. One journalist has reflected on the underreporting of Protestant clergy abuse, and she concluded it's because there are more Protestants in this country than Catholics, and it's easier to point the finger at the Catholic Church than at ourselves. Now, I especially remember hearing about Protestant abuse in the 1980s and 1990s. When I was a minister in a different denomination, I would hear about it internally inside that denomination. Ministers had affairs with members of their church, of the churches they served, and there were other kinds of abuse that was reported also. And just like the Catholic Church, many ministers were allowed to move on to another presbytery and serve another church or to some kind of administrative position within the denomination, and nothing was ever really done or they weren't stopped from continuing to be a minister in the church. Well, God delivers a message through Malachi, his messenger, to a corrupt priesthood. God enforces his covenant with the priesthood. In verse 6 of our reading from Malachi, it says, chapter 1, verse 6 says, "You have despised my name, says the Lord." The priesthood of Israel had a relationship with God. God had made a specific covenant with the priests after he brought the people out of Egypt and made them into the nation of Israel. So there was a covenant with Israel, with the whole nation of Israel, and then there was a specific covenant made with the priests. It's found in Numbers chapter 25. This covenant was made after a particularly sinful event when the people joined the worship of Moab and sacrificed to its gods. So there was widespread idolatry going on and worship of these gods with the people of Moab. Israel disobeyed and turned away from the Lord who had delivered them and who had made them his own people. Phinehas was a Levite, the grandson of Aaron, and he forcefully acted to stop this false worship and carrying on with the Moabites. Phinehas acted for the Lord, and he acted as a mediator of the people to turn back God's anger. The Lord made a covenant there at that time with his descendants who were of the tribe of Levi. So the covenant, in essence, was made with the tribe of Levi. And God said, "Behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he," that is Phinehas, "was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel." That's in Numbers 25. The priesthood of Israel had several duties, or many duties and responsibilities. And of course, they were to administer the rituals of worship, the habits, the patterns, the practices of worship given by God's command. The priests were also to inspect the people. Any person with a swelling or an eruption or a spot on the skin of his or her body was to be brought to the priest for examination. That's one case. So if there were suspicious marks on the skin, concern about leprosy, they were to be brought to the priest. The priest would inspect them. Certain kinds of bodily uncleanness had to undergo a period of purification. And the person was to present themselves to the priest after that purification process and present themselves as clean and make an offering for that purification. So the priest had to visit and inspect those people as well. The priests also had to inspect the animals that were brought to worship, that the people brought to worship. Leviticus gives instructions that the people were to bring the animals that they offered for sacrifice to the entrance of the tent of meeting. That's where the priests would be. And if the animals were judged clean, the people could make an offering, could present them for an offering that would be acceptable to the Lord. The animals had to be healthy and flawless. God in his covenant had set standards for the animals offered for sacrifice. As the Lord said, "You shall not offer anything that has a blemish, for it will not be acceptable for you. Animals that are blind or disabled or mutilated or having a discharge or an itch or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord or give them to the Lord as a food offering on the altar." Grain offerings had to be inspected because certain ingredients had to be used. They had to be made a certain way, and they had to be brought to the priests. And the same is true for the peace offerings and the sin offerings and the guilt offerings. You get the picture? The priests were busy, busy, busy. In addition, the priests regulated the tithes and the redemption payments. Other duties of the priests included teaching the people the law of God. Every 7 years, at the Feast of Booths, Sukkot, which I think is going to be celebrated in the Jewish community starting this Wednesday, it's that time of year when that feast is celebrated. Israel would gather before the Lord back in the days of Malachi. They'd gather before the Lord, and the priests were commanded to read the law of the covenant of the Lord before all of Israel, men, women, and children. There was no separating anyone out. They were all to hear that every 7 years, the whole covenant, which was lengthy. And they would stand there while the priests were reading it to them. It was in order that the people be reminded of that covenant with God, and that the children who did not hear it, because it's possible you could be born 1 year, and if you have negligent parents or something, you wouldn't hear it for 7 years. But by 7 years, you would hear it if the priests are doing their job, and they would hear the law and learn how to fear and obey the Lord their God. The priests were to instill the knowledge of the covenant in the people. The priests also were to give instruction to keep the nation holy by daily rendering legal decisions about what was holy, what was not, and hear cases of defendants who were accused of a crime. The Lord said, "You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean, and you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses." Because the priests had the covenant, the actual covenant to refer to, they were able to help shape the behavior of the nation according to divinely revealed standards. And of course, the priests were to fear and obey God. However, in Malachi's day, they were violating their duties. The Lord enforced his command, his covenant, and called out the priests for not obeying him. Verse 6, "You have despised my name." And Malachi specifies what they did. The priests had accepted defective animals from the people for offerings to the Lord. In other words, the priests were willing to offer sacrifice defective animals. Verse 8 says, "When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil?" He compares the offerings that they allow to the gifts that they gave to the governor. There were lots of gifts, and animals would be a common thing that would be given. And so they brought offerings and animals for the temple, but they also had gifts they gave to their local governor. "You would never give such defective gifts to the local governor. Why do you think that they're acceptable to give to the Lord of heaven and earth, who is far greater?" This is a great offense. It's an act of humiliation, really. It says that you're not even as good as this governor. The priests of the Lord did not believe God is greater than their regional administrator, and we don't even know his name. Do you think that God does not care about us showing him due honor? That's what it says in Malachi. Do we think that today, that God doesn't care about us showing him due honor? That God does not care about how we worship him? I heard a few weeks ago a woman who we were in a discussion group, and this woman said that we can worship God any way we want. It doesn't matter. And she mentioned that we could even worship him under a bush somewhere. And I thought to myself, yeah, I don't think so. I think God has told us how he wants us to worship him. We're not free to just worship him any way we want. But do we think that God doesn't care about how we worship him? Do we believe that God is apathetic about our ignoring him, about how we approach him in prayer, about whether we obey him or not, that he just doesn't care? Well, absolutely he cares, and he reproaches such disobedience and dishonor of him, as we see in our text this morning. Oh, that there was one among you, among the priests, who would shut the doors and stop the sacrifices, says the Lord, that would stop it, because it's so dishonoring to him. And God says as much in our Psalter response, I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. Because the priests were allowing blemished animals to be sacrificed, the priests were allowing the altar of God to be defiled, and they were profaning his name. The priests had relaxed God's standards. In his covenant with Israel, God had said only unblemished animals were to be used, the best of the herds. But the priests accepted blemished animals. And don't we relax God's standards also? God says, thou shalt not murder, and we say, oh, it's okay. They were in the wrong place at the wrong time. It will cut down on medical expenses. They were not productive citizens. They will hold you back if you let them live. God says, do not bear false witness, and we say, sometimes you have to lie and smear someone in order to accomplish the greater good. God says, love your neighbor, and we say, we don't have to love those with a different skin color or from a different country. To make matters worse, the Lord calls out the priest's attitude. It wasn't just the actions they were doing. Their very attitude was wrong. They did not care that they profaned the altar. God says to them in chapter 1, verse 13, but you say, what weariness this is. What a bother to follow God's standards. That is an attitude that spans the centuries. Why must we live according to God's way, according to his requirements? We grow weary of worshiping our Creator, Redeemer, and Lord. The pattern of one day in seven set aside to worship God begins to feel dull and boring. Preparing ourselves for worship, obeying God, living according to his way can be such a bother. Haven't you found yourself feeling this way? I know I have. Well, God calls it out as dishonoring to him. However, what the priests were doing was worse than their own disobedience and malignant attitude. The priests were actually encouraging the people to allow unfit animals for sacrifice. In verse 14 of chapter 1, the Lord exposes more. He says, cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. Now, this isn't the priest, per se. It would be any of the common Israelites. God's covenant with Israel provided for various kinds of vow sacrifices. That was a certain kind of sacrifice. The people could make a vow to God to do something for them in the future. One of those vows was to bring once those vows were fulfilled, they'd bring a sacrifice to God for whatever he had done for them. But it had to be done first, and then they could bring the sacrifice. So it was a vow promising to bring a sacrifice for something God would do. An example of this is Absalom, who told his father David that he needed to go and pay a vow that he vowed to the Lord when he was in Geshur. And this is the vow that he vowed. If the Lord will indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will offer worship to the Lord. In other words, I will offer a sacrifice to the Lord. An Israelite could pay the vow later, but God's law was specific about this, that promised sacrifice had to be unblemished and fit just like the regular sacrifices. One could not substitute an unfit sacrifice for a fit sacrifice to fulfill the vow. But that's what was happening in the days of Malachi. A worshiper would bring a defective animal from his or her flock to fulfill his vow, and the priests would accept it because they've already relaxed the standards. You see, they'd relaxed the standards for all the other sacrifices, so they would just relax them for these vow sacrifices. And God calls the one who does that a cheat. You're cheating God when you do that. The priests were helping the people cheat on God. And God holds the clergy who encourage people to set aside his standards accountable. Speaking of his disciples, Jesus said, "Whoever causes one of these little ones, his disciples who believe in me, to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." And the Epistle of James says that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. God had stipulated in his covenant what the priests were to do, but they had dishonored God by not obeying him, and they allowed corrupted sacrifices. Now, upon the disobedient priesthood, God pronounces curses. And at the beginning of chapter 2, we hear these curses. Verses 1 and 2, the Lord says, "And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings." Now, one of the things the prophets were sent to do was pronounce the curses of God on Israel. All the prophets did it. That was part of their duty. They were sent as messengers. They were bearing God's word. They were bearing his enforcement of the covenant, and that included judgments, curses on the people. A curse was a pronouncement of divine judgment. That's what it was. And there were different kinds of curses, and a few of those are in our text. There's more than one. One is a futility curse in chapter 2, verse 2. The Lord says, "I will curse your blessings," says that to the priests. "I will curse your blessings." That cut to the heart of the Levitical priesthood. Why? Because blessing was their business. They were intermediaries of God's benefits. And when the people came to them and properly offered their sacrifices, the priests blessed them. They gave a blessing. It was a declaration of well-being from God to the people. And the high point of the priestly blessing was at the end of worship when the Aaronic blessing was pronounced on the people. And we use that sometimes today. In fact, I will at the end of worship today. And with this blessing, God's favor and his care and his protection and his presence was promised. So the blessing had a real significance and meaning. Cursing their blessings would be turning the blessings into curses, so that the priest's blessings would become curses. Instead of a blessing, the opposite would result: God's neglect, disfavor, absence, and various miseries. So in effect, the priest's work was nullified and their blessings became judgments. Another curse that Malachi delivers to the priests is a dishonor or degradation curse. Verse 3 says, "Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it." The dung here was the inedible innards of the animals and fecal matter. We tend to not eat as much of the animals as were eaten by people long ago, and that was true in Israel as well. There are lots of other parts of the animal that especially in a society where you're wanting to preserve and keep as much food as you can, you would eat whatever you could, but there was always a little bit left that just nobody would eat. And God, in fact, had even said it's unclean. Inedible innards, we probably all have some idea what that might be, and fecal matter. And that's the worst waste of the animals. So it was unclean, and this was taken outside, far away from the camp, and dumped out there. It was unclean. It was not to be a part of, to be far away from the temple. God says he will throw this waste on the priests, splattering it on their faces. Now that sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? And disgusting. What kind of a God would do that? Well, a God who takes his covenant seriously. The covenant that God made included curses for those who did not obey the covenant. And those curses, you can find them at the end of Deuteronomy, a whole list of them. There were blessings and there were curses. It was part of the stipulations of the covenant. And those included futility curses and degradation curses. God also takes his worship seriously. He's a God who thoroughly rejects dishonor and disobedience of him because he's the God and Lord of all. Now, with these curses, God judged the Levitical priesthood, and he indicated that he was bringing it to an end. God appointed the priesthood for a time, and it had served its part in his plan, but it had become corrupted, and God rejected it. However, he rejected it for a better priesthood. This is what the book of Hebrews tells us. The Levitical priesthood was a shadow of the perfect priesthood of Jesus Christ. Jesus keeps his office of priest permanently, and he resides in the very presence of God for us. So the perfect priesthood, the perfect priest, is Jesus Christ himself. We call him our great high priest, and he fulfills that office in every way, completely and perfectly, and now is our great high priest interceding for us and constantly having given his life for our very salvation. The pronouncement of God's curse on the priesthood in Malachi's day was God's judgment on their despising his name and profaning the sacrifices and teaching the people to do the same. God judges that stuff. It's wrong, and it dishonors God. It disobeys him, and he judges it. Yet his curse was also for God's purpose to bless the nations through Jesus Christ. And as I've gone through the text, we've skipped the one verse that really is the most beautiful verse in a very disturbing text. It's chapter 1, verse 11. And this is God's goal. He declares in the midst of his judgment on the priests, he declares his goal. It says, "For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." Now, that didn't happen. That was not going on at the time Malachi wrote this. The nations were clearly idolatrous, worshiping other gods. Israel itself had a priesthood that was not being faithful to God. They were not offering an acceptable sacrifice to God. It's talking about what God would do and how God would bring this about. He will be worshipped reverently across the earth, and he fulfills his purpose. How does he do that? Through Jesus Christ. So here's God's goal, and the Levitical priesthood was not how that goal would be fulfilled. That goal would be fulfilled through the great high priest, Jesus Christ. And what's going on today? People from all the different nations are gathering to worship God, and the acceptable sacrifice is according to his word through Jesus Christ, and that's happening. And so God is accomplishing his purpose, but only through Jesus Christ. There is a new priesthood in place in this world. So Jesus Christ is the great high priest. He's the perfect, true priest, and through him we're blessed, and he forms a priesthood. He creates a priesthood in this world. Listen to our epistle reading from 1 Peter again. "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." We Christians are being built together. It's the image of building a building into a priesthood. We're a priesthood. There's we Protestants talk about the priesthood of all believers. Well, this is where we get it from. The priesthood of all believers. There isn't just a special class of priests. We don't even call me. Don't call me a priest. We don't have in our church a special class of priests. We recognize that we're all part of that priesthood. "By worshiping through Christ according to his word, we render worship that is pleasing to God, and you participate in that." I don't sit up here doing it all for you. And we've designed our worship service is very historical, and it wants to emphasize the Protestant point that you participate in it. It's not something I do for you and you watch, which is the way it's happened sometimes in the church. So we render worship that's pleasing to God. That's what priests do. That's a priesthood thing. And we listen to his word and obey him by the power of Christ, and we show others what God requires of us. In other words, we're involved in teaching his word, the word of Christ, to the nations. And furthermore, this priesthood is set firmly in Christ and it's not going to be replaced by another. So there's a promise here that we're guaranteed that the priesthood that Christ establishes is set forever. Just like the Levitical priesthood, we have duties of worship, obeying his word, teaching it, and bearing witness to Christ. We have these obligations, these duties to do, responsibilities, you might want to call them. But we must hear this. Our priesthood is not above the judgment of God. The Lord says as much to the churches in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation. To the church in Ephesus, he says, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. So there is a judgment in the letters to the churches, and that's not the only one. Each church, there is a judgment. Jesus Christ warns the church that their teaching is not to be a stumbling block for the faithful. We are not to be teaching in such a way that we cause other believers to stumble. If that's what our teaching is doing and it's going against Christ, then we're going to be held accountable for that. And if the church does not repent of its immorality and other sins, the Lord will come and remove his lampstand from among them, the light. He'll remove his light from that church. In other words, they will no longer shine the light of Christ. They'll become dark like the rest of the world. And sometimes that happens to churches where they don't seem to have, there's no distinction between what they say and what they teach people to do and what the world around us, the culture around us says and teaches. So we must be aware of that. We must hear God's word from Malachi and know that as a priesthood, we have great blessings and great responsibilities, and that all of that comes from Jesus Christ, who is our great mediator and our great priest, but we also are not above the judgment of God. Let us pray to Christ, our great high priest, that he will give us the grace to be faithful to our calling as a priesthood in this world. Let us pray. O Lord, mercifully receive the prayers of your people who call upon you, and grant that they may know and understand what things they are to do, and also may have grace and power faithfully to accomplish them. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.